O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus and Jairus were not friends, not by any stretch of the imagination. But Jesus was no stranger to Jairus either. See, Jairus occupied a seat of power in his local synagogue, so he was likely privy to the whispers and the gossip of fellow religious officials. Perhaps he was introduced to Jesus through some of these whispers, and perhaps he too had offered some musings about this mysterious healer from Nazareth. This Jesus was a novelty. Good subject matter for theological debate between peers, but obviously no more than a fanatic or a fraud. But that was before Jesus defied obscurity and gained notoriety with stunning speed. His preaching had drawn thousands, and each new healing story was more dramatic than the last. What started as whispers among the religious elite soon became the only topic worth mentioning. Jesus of Nazareth was no mere radical spouting off hot air and taglines. He spoke with real authority, and the people were listening. Now, the religious elites, the Pharisees, the scribes, and other synagogue officials like Jairus, they began to listen too. Unable to ignore the mounting momentum of Jesus's ministry and the implications it carried for their own authority, they began to examine his words with the fiercest scrutiny. They leaned in for every word, every action, just waiting for an opportunity to undermine his supposed authority and reassert their own. And so it all came to a head on one Sabbath day. A man was healed, his withered hand restored. Works done on the Sabbath, in a synagogue nonetheless. The religious elites had all they needed to bring a case against Jesus. He had revealed himself to be a heretic. And so they did. And for good measure, they bound themselves to a political sect, the Herodians, to pass their agenda. How convenient. So no, Jairus and Jesus were not friends. In nearly all respects, they were enemies. The religious leader versus the heretic. Perhaps the last duo you might expect to bridge their differences and cooperate. And yet, that's just what happens. Forbearance happens. Forbearance is today's fruit of the Spirit. John introduced it as long-suffering. But if you don't remember long-suffering or forbearance in your Sunday school jingle, that's because it wasn't in there. But the fruit of patience was. Forbearance is a special kind of patience. It's a people patience. The kind of patience required to navigate challenging interpersonal circumstances. You Congregationalists, members of this church at least, should know about forbearance well enough. I checked the annual report and counted 16 different councils, task forces, and committees in this church alone. This church is one big group project, and the success of this project depends on your patience with each other, on your willingness to yield your personal agenda for the sake of the whole. So today's scripture contains two stories of forbearance in the classic formulation of the Markan sandwich, which is a literary tool in the Gospel of Mark in which two stories are played off of each other in sequence to emphasize a particular shared theme. Both of these stories emphasize the theme of forbearance, and both of them come to a head at the feet of Jesus. So in between the saga with Jairus, we meet a woman with a name the scripture neglects to mention. And unfortunately, this unnaming of women is typical of scripture. But the namelessness of this woman with a name ironically suits the nature of her story. What is 12 years of fruitless physician visits if not a form of unnaming? The doctors and the healers didn't know this woman by her name, by her core personhood. They knew her as a puzzling case study. And to the public, Even worse, she was a bad omen, an unclean person to be avoided. For 12 years, she bore this kind of dehumanization without letting her hope die altogether. And where else did her forbearance lead but to the feet of Jesus? While her future seemed closed, her patience allowed her to hold on to the hope that she would one day recognize unmistakably in the person of Jesus. Patience made her able to jump at the chance when it came, to reach out and grasp his robe. In Jesus, she saw the promise of a brighter future. Now, let's be clear. Forbearance and long-suffering and patience, however you like to call it, was not a choice for this unnamed woman as it was for Jairus. We cannot praise the people patience of this privileged leader without acknowledging that the vast majority of people forbear the actions and beliefs of others because they do not have the power to do otherwise. The example of this unnamed woman brings many others to my mind. I think of the millions of Americans living with disabilities whose discrimination and segregation went wholly ignored by those who preferred to keep them out of sight and out of mind until only a generation ago. I think of queer kids forced to endure the psychological torture of conversion therapy because someone with more power refused to acknowledge the truth of their identity. I think of those waiting in immigration detention centers in Plymouth and right across the border in New Hampshire here, while others decide if they are worthy of acceptance in this place. We could learn a lesson on long suffering and forbearance from any of these people, but not because they chose that path. But in that moment at Jesus' feet, Jairus, the synagogue leader, felt the despair of powerlessness too. What good is authority and power when death comes for your child? The time for scrutiny and judgments was over, and so this custodian of the dominant religious narrative needed help from a heretic. It was time for Jairus to forbear the blasphemy of this man, Jesus, and at least try to cooperate with him. His daughter was dying. What could matter more than her? I believe we too often walk faster on the path to prove our points than we do on the path to the common good. In this culture of competition, we have mistaken winning for goodness, impatience and intolerance for strength. And where has that gotten us? We've been pitted against one another in a war of ideologies that distracts us from the real division that is oppression and injustice. People like the unnamed woman know the truth of this division. It's the truth that Jesus pointed to. But the more privileged of us, like Jairus, need to practice forbearance to understand this. So perhaps it's time to consider that the heretics in our lives are not as different from us as those in power would have us believe. I'm speaking of our fellow Christians, those here we call Christian nationalists. We accuse these people of shunning God's charge to mercy and love of neighbor in favor of some sort of patriotism. But we are just as much heretics in their minds. They accuse us of diluting our faith and identity with our liberal readings of scripture and our overly generous welcome into the pews and the pulpit. But from one heretic to another, I challenge you to let the accusations pass. And do not rush to lob them back. We have more important, more patient work to do than winning an argument. All of us, Pharisees, heretics, Congregationalists, Christian nationalists, all of us are suffering under Caesar in some way, shape, or form. And we cannot hope to overcome Caesar's might until we forbear with one another and recognize that all of us need saving. We all need help from the heretic. So fall at his feet and ask for patience. Because our children, the coming generations, they need us. They too are at the brink. What could matter more than them? The coming generations are on the brink of a different kind of death, the death of a promising future. And our priority must be to do what is necessary to preserve it. There will be those who say we're too late. We've lost our chance amidst all the fighting. Your daughter is dead, they said to Jesus. Why trouble the teacher any further? But Jesus told Jairus differently. Jesus says, only believe. Jesus says, Talitha cum, little girl, get up. What will we say? When we put down our differences, when we drop them at the feet of Jesus, we too can tell our children to get up. Get up, reach out. The future is not closed to you. Let us show you how together we can make it there. It'll be a long road, but it'll be worth it, because you, our children, are worth it. May God give us the patience with one another to stay the course. Amen.